title of this sermon is called Tasteless and Blind. If you will, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin to read in verse 11. And in just a minute, I want to go ahead and pray real quick as we get started. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is living and it's active, God, that it literally changes and transforms our lives. So, Lord, I thank you that as your word goes forth, God, that it would transform our hearts, God, that it would transform our minds, God, that it would allow us to live out our lives for you on a daily basis, God. I pray that every heart would be receptive to your word. And God, I pray more than anything, God, that you'd be made more famous today than you were yesterday. Come on, if you believe that, say amen. How many of you know that it should be our lives to make Jesus famous? Amen. It should be a goal and an ambition for us to make him famous, to be known in areas that we didn't, that other people didn't know him. And so if you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 11. However, most pastors or preachers would start in verse 13. They're going to talk about the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But I think that for you to truly understand and to really get a full grasp of the text, I wanted to start in verse 11 so that you can kind of have a little bit of context to know where we're going. Amen? Awesome. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 11, and this is what it says. And I would love to hear some amens after these. This is a hard pill to swallow. All right. So it says this: God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Can anybody get some amens on that? That is awesome. Great. Right? God blesses you when people mock you. God blesses you when people mock you. Right? That's hard to think. That's like, I'm being blessed anytime I'm being persecuted. And that's kind of like, that's like, what do you mean? Like, that doesn't make sense necessarily, but it will in a moment. And it goes on, and then it says this. Then that wasn't enough to emphasize what he's trying to really kind of point out. And by the way, just so you know, so let me break it down a little bit more. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. I know all of you theologians in here want to know this. So this was one of the first sermons that Jesus ever preached. He got his followers around. He said, hey guys, you guys are willing to follow me. Let's climb that mountain. That was just the first thing. Let's see if you're really real, want to follow me. We'll climb a mountain. Right? Okay, wow. All right. Thought that was way funnier than, yeah, anyway. So he says, hey, come to the mountain. We're going to talk. And this is what I'm gonna tell you. And this is part of his sermon to his disciples, to really let them know, hey, are you with me? Or are you not with me? With me, without me. With me, without me. With me, without me. And he's letting them know kind of this is where we're at. And so this is what he does, is he begins to say this. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you. And I'm going to be honest, I probably got way more amens today than he did. So, and then it says, and they say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Verse 12 says this. Be happy about it. Be very glad. Those are exclamation points, church. Like, that's something Jesus is excited about, and he's saying you should be excited about it. I should be excited about it. Exclamation points. So be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Oh, yeah, and by the way, they were persecuted in the same way. In other words, you're going to go through the same thing that all these other people who've been pursuing Jesus have had to go through. And I think that a lot of times we want to serve Jesus, but we want to get the out of jail free sign, you know, the card, to where we don't have to experience all the stuff that all these other guys have. But how many of you know that that's not what Jesus says here? And so I've just, as I was reading verse 11, it really began to kind of stir in me that a lot of times how I love people, like how I distribute love, is based on how I process love. Like, I will never give love greater than my ability to process it. I don't give love out. If I process love wrong, I give love out wrong. And right, and so the important thing to know in this text is that if you're processing love from God's perspective wrong, you're distributing it wrong too. Because you can never process something better than you can distribute it. And you can never distribute something better than you can process it. Those two work hand in hand. And so it's so important to what here is Jesus is saying. He's saying God blesses you when people mock you. And so when you come from that background, from that angle, What Jesus is saying is, look, at the end of the day, if you process that I'm going to give love regardless of how somebody gives it or receives it, then that is where I'm going to be fine with God, and that is my goal. My goal is not to be okay with everybody on the earth, right? And so this point being is this, is that it says that his reward in verse 12, it says that the reward awaits you in where? In heaven. You mean, so my ability to love people on the earth isn't rewarded on earth? No, it's rewarded in heaven. And a lot of times this is where the problem is that chasm between heaven and earth, is that we want to love people on the earth, but we want to be rewarded on earth as well. And so what happens is that when we're not getting the reward and we're not getting what we thought we should get, we stop loving, right? We say, well, I'm not going to love because I'm not getting the reward that I thought I would get from the people that I'm loving. And so what happens is that then you don't just keep loving a lot of times. Your human nature, your tendency is to say, well, then I'm not going to love people. If I'm honest, are we honest in this church this morning? Yeah, we say I'm not going to love people because I'm not getting what I thought should be reciprocated back to me back. So therefore, I'm going to quit loving people and I'm going to just show up on Sundays, do my thing and go hate the world. Right? And this is what Jesus is saying is, look, you have to change the way that you process. You have to change and understand that you're required to love regardless of how somebody else is receiving it. And so this is my point. My first point is this, is that love is your assignment. It's not your reward. If you function as love being distributed as an assignment, then you will do whatever you have to do to fulfill that assignment. But if it's a reward, you only do it based on the reward. You only do it based on what you're going to get from it, right? It would be like me saying, hey, I want to give you a gift, and me knowing you've already told like 18 people that you want this gift. And I know that you're going to love this gift because you've already told everybody you want it. And so I get it so that when you see that I got it for you, you'll love me more than you love all your other friends. So that gets me in a little bit more. That's reward-based, not assignment-based. I don't love you. I don't just give love because of what I'm going to get back. I love you because I understand the power of what it does when it gets to you, when it touches your life. And if you understand the power of God's love, you're willing to give it regardless of whether it's rewarded or not, because it's an assignment as a believer. The moment that you signed up for Jesus and when you said, I'm a believer, you signed up to be a distributor of love. Amazon is a distributor of all these other goods, right? They put the smiley face on it, send it your way, and it brings a smile to your face. Right? How many of you know that when you signed up for the kingdom, you signed up to be distributors of love? And I wonder how many of us are allowing that distribution place to be held up because it's like, well, they didn't reciprocate. They didn't receive that box very well. They didn't receive that love very well. And so everything is contingent on my ability to receive back what I'm giving. But aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to die on the cross, I think, if you will receive it. By faith, Jesus got on the cross and he allowed people to, this is what I love. I think it's so interesting that he could have died 100,000 different ways, but they nailed his hands to a tree. They nailed his feet to a tree. Why? Signifying that he will never close his arms on you, that he will never run away from you, that he will do whatever he's got to do. When you think that you're not worthy, he says, I love you, and my hands are nailed to a cross so that you are reminded I will never run from you. And I think about that. What if we loved like Jesus loved? Now, right in that moment, I felt a little bit of heel break check. I can't love like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. You have Jesus in you. So you have the capacity to love Jesus like Jesus if you want to. If you do it based on assignment, you can do it the way that he's called you. If you do it based on rewards, then that's a whole different story, right? And so what happens is this, is when you begin to turn love into a reward and not an assignment, then you begin to do it based on what you benefit from it, right? You begin to do it based on a reward and not an assignment. It begins to be about what I can get from them when I give it versus I'm just willing to be a giver, right? Like you know those people that it's just like when Christmas time comes around, these people, they give no matter what. I hadn't seen them in a year, but they're going to bring me a Christmas gift because they're just givers, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is the guy in the package, always coming to your house. I hadn't seen you in a year, but hey, I want you to know that I love you. And he's this giver, this person distributing love. And how many of you know that at the end of the day, you and I should take on that burden to be love carriers, to be people who are willing to say, I'm willing to do whatever I've got to do. My assignment to love isn't determined by others' acceptance of it. I don't give love based on whether you're going to receive it or not. I give it because I've been asked to give it. How many of us, if we functioned like that, I'm going to love people regardless of how they reciprocate it, regardless of how they receive it. My distribution of love isn't contingent on how you accept it or not. If this is the case, hey, I want you to know I got you a package, and what you do is you take the package and you drop it off. You say, God bless you, I love you. Guess what? When you love somebody, it's on them to open up the package or not. It's not up to you to stand there and say, okay, open it up, do you like it, blah, blah. No, you just be faithful and hand the package out and give it to people and love people. And in that, they begin to see God's love for them. A lot of people don't believe God loves them because we've become very bad at loving people. Because why? Because we process it wrong, because we got hurt by somebody who said they loved us and they let us down. So now I don't want to love people because other people let me down. And so now we've become this people that are in this cycle of not loving people because the person that loved me hurt me. And it goes back to reward-based instead of assignment-based. And there is an assignment on your life. When you get to heaven, Jesus is not going to say, well, how did everybody reciprocate your love? Because that's what we're going to base things off of. You're not going to get to heaven and he's going to say, well, because when you gave love to six people, only three out of the other ones. So you're going to go to the bottom of the kingdom, but you're still in. Like, that is not what you are measured by. You're measured by your assignment. You're going to be standing before God and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, contingent on your assignment, right? And so what is your assignment? I could tell you one thing that you have an assignment for, and that's to love people. At the end of the day, that is one of yours, is to love really, really well. And if you love really, really well, that's where your assignment is rewarded when you get to heaven. It says it, right? In verse 12, your reward is not here. It's not based on how many people you love here and you get a gold star. It's based on when you get to heaven and your assignment was fulfilled and you were a lover of people, right? And so love should be given regardless of how other people process it or not. Like some people you've met and it's like, whoa, they did not receive that well. Like, just trying to love you, man. And do you know why? Because some people have been hurt so much, that's the only way they can process it. And until you love authentically, it breaks down. It breaks down that hardness in their heart. But it's your and my assignment to love really well, to help them break down the shell of the hurt and the pain that they've had in their lives. How many of you know we live in a fallen world? And if we're really honest in here, a lot of us are carrying pain. And if we're really honest about that, a lot of us filter us giving love based on that pain. Well, God didn't come through for me, so I'm not going to come through for them. Or that person hurt me, so I'm not going to love in that area. I'll do something over here, but I'm not going to do it over there. And so the process gets broken down because of our own pain, because of our own misfortunes and our own failures and our own flaws, right? And so we project God's love, the lack of God's love, onto people because of what we've not received, right? And so love, at the end of the day, love for God, how many of you know that your ability to love people does not come from you? Some of you are like, amen, can't stand people. It's hard for me to even be at church. But how many of you know that you don't get like a higher love capacity because you've been saved for longer? Like some of y'all been saved for 50 years, they're like, I'm really full of love. No, you're not. Some of y'all are like, I'm only in like 2 months just loving Jesus and I don't really have much to give. And we base our ability to give out based on our longevity of salvation. How many of you know that's not where it comes from? Salvation, that didn't fuel your love tank. Your devotion to God fuels your love tank. It's you being committed to God and God filling you up. And so what I'm saying is this, is that your ability to love people comes from your ability to be fueled by God. Like, you will never love people more than you love God. You're like, that's why I can't love people. Right? It's as you begin to love God, God fills you with a love for people. And that is the only thing that's going to fill your ability and fill your tank to have the ability to love beyond who you cannot stand. Because in here right now, if we were to be honest, you got a list of people you would like to write down on people you can't stand. Maybe two pages, okay? A lot of people. But at the end of the day, how many of you know that as you begin to get into proximity with God, God begins to give you a burden and a love for people. And I think that we, so many times, it's like, I heard that sermon, I'm going to go love people, but we never get closer to God, and we just expect the sermon to change us. And look, if you leave this place and you don't get closer to God, you're not going to love people more. Right? You're not going to love people because you heard a sermon on love. There's going to be 100,000 sermons this year in some capacity about love. But what changes a person is when you get close to Jesus. When you begin to hear God's voice and you begin to have a burden for them and you begin to love them, they begin to sense that. You ever met somebody and it's like, hey, and you know they're fake? Like, you know humans are smart, right? Like, when I meet you today after you leave and I shake your hand or whatever, I'm going to know if you really like the sermon or not. Like, you don't have to fake it. Just be real. Like, dude, that was horrible. Or, man, I really like your sermon. I'm like, okay. Right? We know. We're smart. We sense things. Right? And so what my point is this, is people sense if you love them or not. Like, they get it. They understand if that was like, hey, that was like an empathetic, hi, and I love you, or sympathetic, or like, I'm just doing this out of pure whatever. Just, I was told to. God told me to do it. I mean, right? How did you feel if you walked up to somebody, if somebody walked up to you and said, God has told me to do this, but you didn't feel it? Right? It doesn't do any good. Just keep your mouth quiet. Don't do that to people. And I think that is so important, that you allow God to fuel your love for people. So many times we try to get it from other things, and it only can come from the throne room. You can only love people to your capacity of getting into his presence. I mean, you know that at the end of the day, personal pain creates, you know, it creates this filter. We talked about it a little bit earlier, but how many of you know that we could, if we're really honest this morning, there is a filter, that there are things that we will not do for God, right? I mean, there are some pains, there are some misfortunes, there are some things where God, I feel like, failed me, and I'm not going there. And do you know who pays the price for that? The person that you're called to love. So because of the way that you filter love, somebody else gets robbed of real, true, authentic love. I think we have to be really careful with how we feel like we can distribute love. Like it's based on this filter of this or that. Rather than saying, God, I want to be a person, I want to be a believer that has zero filters. That God, even though I may be persecuted, mocked, lied about, said all sorts of evil things against you, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be very glad that you've given me the opportunity and the capacity to love people that are hurting. Right? And then he goes on and it says this in verse 12 or 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, understand, this is Jesus talking to you and I. Jesus, right now, this is red. So he's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to you and me. And he's saying, hey, you are the salt of the earth. Well, I mean, what does that mean? Like, well, salt does a lot of things. Salt enhances flavors. It preserves. It melts things. Anybody ever done the slug thing? Right? Throw a little salt on a slug, it melts a little bit. Slows down, even slower, right? Yeah, so it goes on and it says this. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Right? So it says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is it if you've lost your saltiness? Then it goes on and it says this. Can you make it salty again? Question mark. It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless, as not valuable. And I think that a lot of us have lost our saltiness, our flavor, because of our own pain. And I think that we have to be really careful with our own personal struggles that we project on other people that are hurting. And so this is my point, is that how many of you know that salt is here, is this attribute that it enhances, it brings out the flavors of something that they didn't once have. It's like, oh, I didn't know that was that good, but because you put salt on it, it really enhanced it. Now, let me say this, at the end of the day, though, there's a bunch of different salts. There's garlic salt, there's seasoning salt, there's regular salt, there's onion salt, there's all kinds of salts, right? And this is my point, is so many times what we try to do is we try to be the salt. We try to be, oh, they're garlic salt, so I'm going to be garlic salt. But how many of you know you're your own salt? And so many times we try to love like the person that we've watched or we've lived around or we've been influenced by. But how many of you know you have your own capacity and your own way of loving people? And sometimes we dumb ourselves down or we rob ourselves or we rob other people of being able to experience this new flavor. Right? We all want to be salt, table salt. I mean, table salt is boring after a while. Like, we need a little garlic salt every now and again, and we need some seasoning salt. And I think that sometimes we look and we allow other people's love, that what they've done, to be what influences us, and this is how I'm going to love. But how many of you know that God has given you your own flavor? God has given you your own flair, your own ability to influence something and be like, whoa, right? And so this is my point, is that salt is the connection. How many of you know that it connects something to something else? Like, when you put it on steak, it connects you to the steak. You're like, I got to have another bite, right? It draws you in, right? Got a little salt and chocolate chip cookie, a little bit of salt, a little sweet. Come on, somebody, right? And so what is the point is this, is that salt is the connection between the sinner and the Savior. So what is that saying? That means that you and I are the connection point that brings us sinner into the presence of the Savior. Why? How does it do that? Because it reveals the goodness of God in their lives. It reveals that God loves them even in their mess, even in their mistakes, even in their flaws, even in their shortcomings. That salt brings them into a place of proximity with Jesus. That our assignment should be to bring people into proximity with Christ. There was this situation that happened this week. I was out. I was just in there praying and interceding and believing God for just crazy miracles this weekend for you. Okay. Anyway, I was just studying in there, and I came out to go to the bathroom, and I saw this van out here. And as I went out, I was just kind of watching the person in the vehicle. I couldn't really see him. And he saw me, and he finally comes out of his vehicle, and he hands me Yellow Pages. Does anybody use Yellow Pages anymore? I mean, I use Google. Anyway, this guy, he was proud of him. And he comes out, and this is what he does to me. He runs to me, not even looking at me, and he's like, here you go. And he like expects me to take him, so I take him. And I'm like, hey, sir, how you doing? He's like, and he runs back, literally runs back into his truck. I'm like, okay, this is interesting. And as soon as I saw this, I thought, this guy is hurting. This guy is so hurt by people, he doesn't even want to be close to people. And you know me, I don't know a stranger. So I run up to his window and catch him. I'm like, hey, man, how you doing? What's going on? What's your name? Mike. And even Mike, he didn't even like his own name, apparently. Mike. I'm like, okay, all right. Parents should have named you another name. Oh, right. Anyway, so now that you're, you know, okay, over the name thing, and I begin to talk to him, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? I just kind of listened to his story, and I said, do you mind if I pray? He's like, I travel all over and get paid by the book that I give away, and I mean, he's just bitter. And I was just like, man, this poor guy. So I could have either let that offend me or empowered me to love him greater. And I think that a lot of times what we do is we allow someone else's personality and their issues determine whether we should love them or not. Because I could have easily said, you know what? You don't deserve God's love. and shut the door of the church and said, God bless you. Or I could say, you know what? This man is hurting. And he came to this church, and it was an assignment from God for me to love him like no one else has loved him, to give him hope and to give him purpose and to give him a sense of belonging. And I think so many times we miss our opportunities because we are afraid of what they're going to say or what they're going to think about our ability to love them. So this is what I said. I said, Mike, can I pray for you? Thinking, I'm the pastor of the church. He's going to let me pray. He knows I can pray down heaven. Right? No, you know what he said? No. I said, all right. Thank you for being honest. So guess what? He didn't let me pray for him. And you know what? That didn't bother me. I said, you know what? That's all right, man. I said, what's going on? I said, and that's when he went on his tirade about how bad things are in life and all of that. And you know what? I just kept listening and letting him talk. And sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is this. Tell me your story. We don't think that this is love, but do you know how many people that live and they go through life and no one will take the time or the energy to sit down and listen to them? And we spiritualize what love is, but love is an ear sometimes. Love is a ride somewhere, or love is a tank of gas or a grocery bag. And we spiritualize love, and it's like, well, if I don't do this or this or call down fire from heaven on these people and they don't get. But this was one of the most spiritual things I did this week, was sit at a door with the window down getting cigarette smoke in my face and listen to a man who was hurting. And by the end of it, he still didn't let me pray for him. But you know what he did say? Brian, I'll pray for you. And I thought, you know what? A man who hates people. You can tell he hates them. But because I was willing to sit down and hear him out, he said, I'm going to pray for you. Now, I don't know if he was wanting to pray for me because he didn't like me or if it was this. But he said, I want to pray for you. And I said, I appreciate that, Mike. And I said, you have a safe trip this week. And I pray that you have an incredible week. And he said, thanks. And he drove off. And I never saw him again. But my point is this, is that you are the connection between the sinner and the Savior. If you won't take time, who will? Like, if somebody's coming down your path, don't leave it up for somebody else to love. You love them. God gave you love. You love them. You be Jesus to them. And when you become Jesus to them, they meet the Savior. And when they meet the Savior, they experience love. And when they experience love, it transforms a life. And it transforms a family. And we have so many skewed perceptions of love. And it's like, well, I mean, everything's got to be perfect before I can step into this. No, everything doesn't have to be perfect. You just have to be obedient. Listen, I think some of us have lost the ambition to love. Why? Because we've been hurt. Again, it goes back to, I'm not going to love because I've been hurt. And this is the thing, is that when you lose your ambition to love, you lose the opportunity that you get to affect somebody else's life. So somebody else misses out because you've lost ambition. I don't really care about people anymore. Really. So that's where we're at. See, at the end of the day, love is always going to be more palatable than judgment. Illustration. Got two food trucks. One's called Judgment. Judgment food truck. They serve great food. Love truck. They give out love. They give out judgment. How many of you guys are going to go line up at the Judgment truck and get some food? Nobody's going to Judgment truck to get food. Everybody's going to go to food truck love. Because everybody needs a little love in their life. How many of y'all need some more judgment? Raise your hand if you need some more judgment. Right? This is my point, is that love will create a line of people to be in that. That there will be people who will line up. If you will love authentically, people will line up to be in your presence because you give them something that everybody else is not willing to give them. Look, at the end of the day, salt unveils the goodness of God. That's what it does. It unveils, it enhances, it creates this ability to say, wow, I did not know I needed that. The Bible says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now listen, your ability to see is contingent on your taste. It says taste and see. And so many times Jesus says to be salt and then they can see. If you're not salt, they can't see. If you don't let them taste Jesus, they can't see. So their ability to see Jesus is contingent on your ability to share the love of God. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. What do people taste when they get around you? Look, at the end of the day, Jesus said to be salt of the earth, not to be salty to everybody on the earth. And we've become really good at being salty, right? I'm going to be salty to everybody on the earth, but I'm not going to be salt. He didn't say that. He said to be salt on the earth, not salty to everybody on the earth. You know his, he probably had to reiterate that. That's probably in the Bible, but Jesus was like, all right, I'm taking that one out. Like, Peter, no, you can't be salty to everybody. What do you mean? Right? We all want to be salty to people, right? It's way easier to be salty to people than it is to love them. I can get an amen on that, surely. How many of you know that people are missing a key ingredient in their life? It's Jesus. And the only way that they can realize that ingredient is if they don't know, if they realize it's missing. So when they taste and see, they realize, I don't have that in my life. I need that. And when they get around you, there's a different flavor that you put off. I'm not talking about hygiene here. I'm talking about taste, the love of God. And so then it goes on and it reads this, and this is in the Message version. I'm going to read it real quick. It says this. I just like how it kind of explains things a little better. It says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings on the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? So that's all contingent on us. You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Look, don't be trash. All right. So here's another way. If this wasn't clear enough, Jesus says, look, if this illustration wasn't good enough for you guys, I feel like you're a little stubborn and you're not getting it. Jesus gives you another illustration. He was probably talking to people like me. Not you. No, me. And this is what he says. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on the hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Look, I know it's not easy to be out there for everybody, but somebody needs you. Somebody is depending on your light. How many know if I shut the lights off in here this morning and it was pitch black and I had a light and there was something going on that we had to get out of here because the building was on fire in the back and we needed to get out of here and I had one flashlight, you wouldn't look at me and say, well, can you tell me your character? Can you tell me your theological beliefs? And can you tell me this? You would say, follow the light. Right? And I think so many times we think we've got to be perfect. We've got to be this. We've got to be that. No, if you will be a flashlight, people will follow you. Look, at the end of the day, light attracts bugs too. But there are going to be people that need to know the love of God. And just turn the flashlight on and begin to walk. My point is this, is that love illuminates a world they didn't see was available, accessible. Look, there are lives that are at stake here. And it's so important that you open up a world to them. I close with this. Look, many people aren't living in their purpose. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they don't know they have one. It's because they don't realize that there is something significant in them. And you know what light does? Is it exposes it. It brings it to light. It helps them see their significance in the earth. I think if we would become light bearers and we would not stop using social media as a tool, as a weapon, and start using it as a way to advance the kingdom, maybe things would be happening on social media. Maybe things would be happening in the world instead of using it as this thing, this platform to air the hate and use it as a light, a beacon. There is no greater. You all have way more influence on social media than you do in the world. If you were to go home and after this sermon, you were to write something out and it says, this is what happens in my life. This is what happened or whatever. And you begin to let people know your testimony and your story. It would bring people to light. It would bring people down the path of meeting Jesus. I didn't know that happened in your life. That is amazing. I want to know the Jesus that you serve. But instead, the enemy has ployed us to use it as a weapon and to use it to throw daggers at people when you have been called to love. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says to hate your enemies. In fact, if you keep going in verses 43 through 48, it says love your enemies. That is a whole nother sermon. We'll get to that some other time because we don't want to hear that one, right? But at the end of the day, it's way easier to throw daggers than it is to throw love, right? If you would stand with me this morning as we close. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been convicted. I've been challenged to love people in a greater dimension, in a greater capacity. I pray that you are challenged. I pray that at the end of the day, that this would resonate in you and you would say, I want to be able to love people more. And if you have to, you honestly have to be honest with where you're at. You have to say, look, I've been let down. And it's hard to love people. I didn't know my life would look like this. And it's hard to love people. But I want you to know that God can redeem the pain in your life. God can make up for the mistakes, the shortcomings, the failures, the unknowns, if you give him a chance. Look, this morning, if you desire to have God increase your capacity to love, and there's some people right now, you know, I do not want to love them, but I know I need to. You've got to ask the Lord to help you get to the place that you can love them. And if that's you this morning, you say, I want Jesus to enlarge my heart for loving people. If you would just slip your hand up real quick, and I just want to pray over you this morning. I want us to declare that God would empower us to love on a greater measure. Come on, if that's you, just slip your hand up real quick. I just want to pray over you. Father, you see these hands, God, as they're surrendered to you. God, they're submitted to you, God. Father, I ask, God, that you would enlarge our ability to love. God, that you would allow us to see people through your eyes rather than our own pain. We love you. We honor you this morning, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are increasing our capacity to love. Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and you say, I want to make him my Lord. I want to pray the prayer. I want to recommit my life. I want to rededicate it. I prayed it once, but I never literally had a chance to really live it out. I never chose to really follow that path. If that's you this morning, if you would just slip your hand up real quick and you can set it right back down. You say, I want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life. That's me. If you would pray this prayer with me, just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for those sins. And you rose again on the third day. So I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you find someone you can love radically this week. Amen.